We bow in thanksgiving again for the Lord Jesus and for the privilege to open the Word of God. We have sensed Thy presence here with us already today. And now as we seek to again look at the Word of God, we pray that we will be conscious of Your voice speaking loudly to our hearts. Give us receptive hearts, open hearts. And may we leave this gathering thankful for the time spent around the Word of God. Draw near to us and accept our thanks in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. Ephesians, please, chapter 6. For those that were here this morning, it was very discernible that the Lord was giving guidance in the ministry. And I think equally discernible that you and I are engaged in warfare. And so that has been my exercise over couple of times that I will be speaking this weekend, is to be speaking about Christian warfare. So let us read together, first of all, in Ephesians, please, and chapter 6, well-known portion, we'll begin at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the helmet of deliverance, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I want to read that again. Only this time you can just listen. I have been enjoying the paraphrase of J.B. Phillips. This is how he writes. In conclusion, be strong. Not in yourselves, but in the Lord, in the power of His boundless resource. Put on God's complete armor so that you can successfully resist all the devil's methods of attack. For our fight is not against any physical enemy. It is against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We are up against the unseen power that controls this dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. Therefore, you must wear the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist evil in its day of power, and that even when you have fought to a standstill, you may still stand your ground. Take your stand, then, with truth as your belt, righteousness your breastplate, the gospel of peace firmly on your feet, salvation as the helmet, and in your hand the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Above all, be sure to take faith as your shield, for it can quench every burning missile the enemy hurls at you. Pray at all times with every kind of spiritual prayer, keeping alert and persistent as you pray for all Christ's men and women. I would say it's a popular misconception that when we got saved, we were somehow thrust into a huge playground or amusement park, having been given our ticket, told, okay, enjoy your life, have a good time, you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, everything will be fine from here on in. Ephesians 6 reminds us that it is not a playground, but rather a dangerous battlefield that we have been thrust into. Just try to imagine this battle scene, not with Mach 2 F-35s, not precision missiles, not remote control drones, but this is the older version of swords and shields and spears and arrows. Warfare is always ugly, and this close hand-to-hand combat especially so. And in the book of Ephesians, it's very interesting that after the blessings of chapters 1 and 2 and the behavior exhortations of chapter 3, 4, and 5, that here in chapter 6, Paul reminds these believers and us that we are engaged in battle. We are fighting a battle. Now, for my benefit and maybe possibly for yours, I've divided this section up into four. Don't worry, I'm not going to attempt to get through all of them in this particular session. But just to give you my basic outline, we are going to be speaking about the fact that the spiritual nature of this warfare, the spiritual nature of this warfare. Secondly, we'll be talking about the subtle attacks of the enemy. The subtle attacks of the enemy. Thankfully, in this portion, we also have given to us the strengthening power of our God. We are not left to ourselves to fight in this battle. The strengthening power of God. And that comes out in the last section that we read there, the secret armor of the believers. In using the word secret, I am just, well, you don't see believers going around in actual first century Roman garb, but the analogy is that of putting on armor, the whole armor of God. So let's talk just a little bit about the spiritual nature of the warfare. You see, this is, first of all, an analogy. It's not a call to the Canadian Armed Forces. No, the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, you were automatically enlisted into heaven's army. You switch sides from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And what I would like to emphasize in this first section is the nature of the warfare. Verse 12 says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, powers of darkness, and spiritual forces of evil." Brothers and sisters, we are engaged in a spiritual warfare. Spiritual. This will greatly help us understand the many struggles of life. Because we tend to forget that in the unseen world, surrounding us every day of our lives, every place that we go, every situation that we find ourselves in, there is spiritual activity that is going on. When Job, for example, got the news that his livestock was taken, that his servants were murdered, that his children were wiped out from this massive hurricane, he had not heard the conversation. He had not heard Satan in the presence of God accusing Job before his God. When boils filled every square inch of his body until he was at the very door of death, he didn't see Satan swirling around his head, seeking to take his life also. We know. Because, well, I think we have all read the book of Job. Actually, I was talking to a couple of men, preachers no less, and they were telling me that their favorite Old Testament book was Job. Well, that's a good book. Lots of depth there. But you know, you read the first couple of chapters of Job, and you get a little glimpse into the spiritual world. You may have read some of Frank Peretti's books, This Present Darkness, and I think he has another one out now, but very interesting reads and not ones that you would maybe want to read if you're wanting to get a good night's sleep. But nonetheless, he makes an attempt at the interaction and the spiritual sphere of things. The Word of God is our final authority when it comes to what is happening in the unseen world. But just to take this warfare to another level, I want to remind you that it is not just that the warfare is spiritual as opposed to physical. That is true. But the spiritual intersects with the physical. We live in a physical world. We live in physical bodies. And yet we are engaged in spiritual warfare. And the reason I am stressing this so much is because of the tendency that we have into thinking that we are just living on the horizontal plane. When problems arise, when circumstances go haywire, we tend to look for the culprit. More often than not, the culprit is our enemy, the devil, working things in the spiritual sphere, hindering God's work. This only magnifies his devious tactics. We like to have someone to blame, and very often that someone to blame is someone that we love. When a brother falls, when a sister says something that's hurtful, when an unkindness is perpetrated, we forget that the devil is at work. So, well, let me give you a couple of examples. This might be hard for some of you to imagine, but just stretch your mind a little, you who have children, and think your children are such precious little angels that would never do anything wrong. Well, just imagine, just try to imagine for a moment your children fighting, quarreling, angry, upset over some non-essential thing like who's sitting in which chair at the table, or who gets to hold the dog next, or some other very non-essential kind of thing until things escalate in your home. And the peace of that home is disrupted. The devil is sitting back, laughing. While your children are blaming one another. Imagine a husband and wife in conflict over finances. Again, I know that's hard to imagine. But conflict is not always a bad thing, as long as it's kept under control. But in this particular case, attitudes are selfish, and things have deteriorated, and comments are hurtful, and possibly voices raised, or maybe even doors slammed. Who knows? And this goes on for hours. One blames the other, while the devil sits back. Or in a local assembly, there's two sisters and they are striving faithfully in the gospel, and they are witnessing to their neighbors, and they are touching lives with kindness, and they are washing the preacher's socks, among other things, and they're just very, very busy in the Lord's work. And then a problem arises. This is kind of what happened in Philippi. Two sisters, they were working together, and we don't know what happened, but the wedge came in. Something came in there between those two sisters, and whatever it was, maybe they were arguing over the menu of the next conference or some other minor issue. And maybe now 2 weeks have passed and these two sisters are not talking. Does that happen in 2012? Do you know that I talked to a brother just 2 weekends ago? And he told me that there is another brother, that when he comes into the room, that other brother will actually leave the room. To the point where it happens so often that other Christians notice? And it just so happens that that brother that leaves the room is an elder. Something wrong. Something drastically wrong. But the devil is laughing. Or you, brother, you have spent maybe, I don't know, maybe you've spent weeks, maybe you've spent months preparing for a gospel message, and you've put illustrations in there, and you've gotten your nice neat outline, and everything is just, you've spent hours in preparation, and you get up to present the gospel, and just to use a baseball term, you don't even get to first base. Now, I know what I'm talking about in this illustration. And you get down and you vow, I'm never getting on that platform again. I'm finished with preaching. Again, the devil is laughing. So we blame ourselves. Husbands blame wives, and sisters blame sisters, and speakers, maybe they blame themselves. When all of the time, the physical, our physical lives are intersecting with the spiritual. But there's another point in verse 12 that I would like to briefly touch. Even though this war, this spiritual war is worldwide, and involves every single believer, please remember that this war is very personal and is very individual. You, my dear brother and sister, you are a target. Satan has you in his crosshairs, and he is trying to ruin your life for God. He is doing this one Christian at a time. One Christian at a time. You see, verse 12 reminds us, we wrestle. We wrestle, he says, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. That word wrestle is a hand-to-hand combat, like high school wrestling. Smelling each other's armpits, grabbing, pulling, holding, twisting, flipping, wrestling. Involvement, very close involvement is the idea here. And the imagery is meant to convey the closeness and personal nature of the struggle. And Satan is trying to get the upper hand. He's trying to flip you over. He's trying to get your shoulders against the mat. He's trying to put his arm against your neck. He's trying to get you down. But the attacks are more than just against us. I think we understand that the attacks are really against God Himself. This, Ephesians 6, what you and I are involved in right now, right at this very present moment, what is happening even as I speak? This is what I call the battle of the ages. This is not just some little isolated battle that's going on between you and Satan. No, this has been going on since the very beginning of time. It is both exciting and fearful at the same time. But as we've been hearing from Mr. Yeh, there are many in our heritage. We have a long list in our heritage. And what did you call them? Shining examples. Caleb was a shining example. Job, for example, was a shining example. When Satan was speaking to God about Job, Satan said, "Take away the perks. Take away the perks, and he will," what? "Curse you." That's what Satan would like you to do today. In the midst of your trouble, in the midst of your problem, in the midst of your discouragement, he would like you to curse God. Moses, there he is on the mountain. The battle is raging. The battle of the ages. Joshua's in the valley fighting. The battle's going on in the valley. Moses is on the mountain. Imagine having your arms in the air for all that time, a whole day. Blood draining from your fingers. Probably letting them down just to shake them around a little bit, and then those men holding them up again. The battle is on. What about Esther as she goes in before that tyrant of a king that could easily hold his scepter and have her banished from the kingdom, or worse still, killed? What about David as he goes out to face that ugly giant? What is it? It's not just a cute little Sunday school story. No, this is the battle. This is the battle of the ages. They had their day, along with others of a past generation. And now we have been thrust into the battlefield. The flag, with the purpose of holding the flag of Christ high. May God help us. May God help us to stand firm. The spiritual nature of the warfare, the subtle tactics of the enemy. Just let me say a few words about these subtle attacks. Point number two. It is important in any battle to know who you're fighting against. I'm not talking about being obsessed with studying the character of Satan. But there is enough in the Word of God to help us understand who this character is and what he is about. According to 2 Corinthians 2:11, Scripture assumes that we are aware of his designs. If not, he could easily get the advantage over us. And so we are dealing with the spiritual mafia, insidious, vile, persistent, well-organized, powerful, and unseen. In writing about these forces, R.W. Stott highlights three things about the enemy. He says, he is powerful, wicked, and cunning. Powerful, wicked, and cunning. And we should never, never underestimate the vicious schemes, the evil intentions, and the insidious deception of his platform. I know in the world that very often jokes are made in relation to the devil, in relation to Satan, in relation to the whole unseen world. We need to be very careful. Now, there is a verse I would like to read with you at this point in my message, and it's back in 2 Corinthians, so I think maybe we should look at it together just to get the import of it. 2 Corinthians, please, and chapter 10. And we'll read from verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Although the battle is being played out in every area of our lives, I mean at school, in the home, in our assembly life, at your employment, your leisure, wherever you are, this battle is being played out. But the actual battlefield, according to 2 Corinthians 10, is the mind. This is where the battle is raging. This is where Satan is making his attacks. Notice what it says. The warfare is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now you know, you will know, I enjoy J.B. Phillips. Just listen again to what he says. Our battle is to break down every deceptive argument and every imposing defense that men erect against the true knowledge of God. We fight to capture. Isn't this? Just listen to this. We fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority of Christ. We fight to capture every thought until it acknowledges the authority. The Lord Jesus, in talking about Satan, called him the father of lies. We read about the wiles of the devil. Not a very common word these days. What does wiles mean? Well, they are the well-crafted tactics, the deceitful methods of the devil to hold your thoughts captive to self and sinful passions. It is the careful, deceptive tactics of the enemy to hold our thoughts captive to sin and to self. Now, you were hearing this morning about one particular stronghold, the stronghold of discouragement. Well, it was presented as the arrow of discouragement, or being in the basement of discouragement, or the valley of discouragement. I call it the stronghold. In the context of 2 Corinthians 10, it is the stronghold of discouragement. There are many of them. The stronghold of pride,
We all deal with this. The stronghold of anxiety. The stronghold of inferiority. The stronghold of doubt. The stronghold of greed. The stronghold of lust. Whether it's after illegitimate pleasure or power or prominence. Satan will seek to put up these strongholds in your mind. That it will require the very power of God to dismantle. It is something that you cannot handle on your own. All of these issues that I mentioned, you can't deal with them on your own. They require the power of God. And the list is endless. But the key in fighting these lies is found really in, well, Paul gives us a sevenfold list in Philippians 2, and I'll just read them to you. He says, whatever is honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy, think, dwell on these. And Colossians 3, Paul reminds those believers, set your mind on things above. Because what goes on in the mind will eventually come out in our actions. Stott quotes E.K. Simpson, and this is what he says. The tactics of intimidation and insinuation alternate in Satan's plan of campaign. He plays both bully and beguiler. Force and fraud form his chief offensive against the saints. Sometimes, in the language of Scripture, he acts like a lion, other times, like an angel. Now, give me maybe two more minutes. And I just want to just mention this. The lion character of Satan. The lion character. The lion character of Satan is meant to devastate us. It is, I call it the devastation factor. Why does a lion roar? Well, one of the reasons that he roars is to establish territory. That roar that can be heard up to, I don't know, something like 2 or 3 miles. It is to establish, this is my territory. Don't come close. We need to be reminded in this present day that we are in enemy territory. You remember when God was speaking to Satan back in the book of Job, he asked Satan, where have you come from? What have you been doing? What did Satan answer? From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. The devil is on the prowl. He is out and about. He is searching for prey. He is guarding his goods. He is seeking to scare and to devour. And so the exhortation that Peter gives in his epistle, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around seeking whom he may devour. The movements of Satan going to and fro in the earth is not just a casual meandering of going here and there, kind of wandering around and minding his own business. No, it is very definite, decisive, intentional, planned movements of attack. What about the angel characteristic of Satan? If the lion is the devastation factor, then the angel is the transformation factor. The angel of light appears to be good, appears to be right, appears to be honest, appears to be okay, when all of the time it's under the guise of deception
Paul warns the Ephesians believers in Acts chapter 20. He says, he makes the statement, grievous wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. But how's that going to happen? How are wolves going to get into such a well-guarded flock?
Easy. The wolf is going to be wearing sheep's clothing. The wolf is going to come in disguise.
And the list of strongholds that I mentioned to you, they are not easy to discern sometimes, and very often they are covered up with something else.
And we need to be very, very careful. Just let me give you my personal perspective on the attacks of Satan very quickly. I have four that I'm just going to mention to you for your consideration. If you love the Lord, number one, you can expect Satan to attack. If you love the Lord and are active in His service, you can expect Satan to attack. Very often, number two, Satan attacks after a victory of some sort. A good witness, a good preach. I don't know, maybe you had in a house full of people over conference time. Beware the stronghold of pride. Also, number three, Satan attacks at times when the body and mind are weary, when we are most vulnerable. And fourthly, he attacks in areas of personal weakness. In areas of personal weakness. Like the Wall of China. That formidable force there in China. Well, it was put there for a purpose, and it fulfilled its purpose for many, many years, keeping the barbarians out. But the day that wall was breached was when there was one guard at one small door in that huge fortress of a wall that was bribed. Just to keep that door ajar. Just put a little pebble in the door. Keep it open so that the enemy can get in, and we'll give you lots. And so that big wall was only as strong as its weakest point. That's good for us to remember. We as believers, we are only as strong as our weakest point. Now, I really hate to leave you there, but I'm sure Brother John is going to have some excellent ministry for you. And as far as my considerations, we'll follow. I will consider the rest of this on tomorrow afternoon. God bless you.